Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4. I would encourage you to turn there with me as we look at a passage relating to the first family after the fall into sin. And we see that progression continue, but in its verses we also see hope and an example that we're called to follow. Always remember the original audience of a book of the Bible. Moses wrote Genesis and gave it to the children of Israel as they were on the threshold of Canaan, ready to go and take the land that was promised long before to Abraham. The children of Israel were covenant people, and God wanted to give them the grand story of creation, of fall, but then as he would go to build a kingdom, a people for himself, he wanted them to see this particular story, and so he focuses in on it and wants them and us to teach the lessons, or to learn the lessons that he's teaching. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain, a son. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." And she later gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry. He was annoyed. He was irritated. His face was downcast. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, Cain, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me is going to kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." And then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. And so Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Father in heaven, we pray that you would cause us by the work of your Holy Spirit to be receptive to this passage of Scripture. May its truths rise up, take their place in our hearts, and may we learn the lessons that you wanted the children of Israel to learn. We need to learn those same lessons because we are human. We're just people like they were. And so teach us today, God. Make us humble and receptive to your word, repentant when need be, that we might walk with you in spirit and in truth. worshiping, adoring, and loving you. Bless this time now in your word. In Jesus' name, I pray. And all God's people said, amen. The year was 1991. Two high school girls living in California, both well-liked, both talented and ambitious, both usually on center stage of the school's social activities, came together to their cheerleading tryouts. They both wanted to be on the cheerleading team. It was a friendly rivalry. It always was. However, in the course of the final selections this time around, one girl was chosen and the other, for whatever reason, didn't make the team. That night, a terrible thing happened. A beast came out of the darkness and stung the heart of the loser. Intense jealousy burned and turned to rage. She found a gun, and in the morning, the winner was dead, and the loser was a murderer. The entire community choked in pain, and we as a nation looked on in utter disbelief. I remember this story so well. I was a student at Evangelical Seminary, and in the lunchroom, we talked about this. These events were especially tragic in my mind because this girl was the girl next door. She might as well have lived in our neighborhood, our community. She wasn't some strange character from a B-rated movie. She was our daughter, our sister. She was us. I remember talking with fellow students saying, wow, you know, but for the grace of God, that could be you, that could be me. That's us. We are human. The truth is that pride and jealousy and anger and rage, we feel those feelings. That all came flashing back to me this week because of the events that I read about in the news. I'll just share one of them. I counted five similar types of experiences like this one, but I don't want to depress us too bad. This week in the state of Indiana, a father is facing serious charges after brutally attacking his daughter's assistant basketball coach. The reason is that he made her run laps after practice. In response, Shelley Miller punched Jeffrey Yakis repeatedly, knocked him unconscious, and would have killed him if it were not for the head coach who pulled him off of Yakis' body. For whatever reason, he went postal. And perhaps you may cringe at my suggesting that we could be capable of such violence. Well, we may never pull out a gun or put up our fists, but I'll bet we can stick out our tongue and wound others with our words. Our thoughts can burn with anger and hatred. And if I recall, Jesus didn't see any difference. We're capable of committing dark deeds. The truth is that the seeds of sin have been planted in every human heart. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Our scripture today is a story from the first family, literal people in time and space, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. They're not a picture of humanity. They were humanity. We have much to learn from them. These two sons, Cain and Abel, they bring us face to face with the truth of what we are, but also what God desires to make of us. This is the first bit of breaking news on the dark side of paradise. It starts off in a positive light. We're told that Adam made love to his wife. She became pregnant, gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I've brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and so it was twice the fun. Here, sexual love is in its proper place in marriage, and in these instances, the fruit of such love is two sons, and you can imagine how fun it must have been in those early years with Cain and Abel. Then we read this. It's heartbreaking. I want you to take note that a dominant theme in this chapter is the subject of worship. Notice that Eve is quick to acknowledge God and as the creator, as the blesser in the reproductive process, bringing forth another human life and another human life. And she says quite plainly, "With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man." She's mindful of God. And even though some scholars would have us detect a spirit of arrogance in Eve's words, I'm sure, nonetheless, that she is in the regular habit of worshiping Yahweh. And naturally, then, this is how Cain and Abel learned to approach their Creator. This is how they learned to worship. Genesis 4:2 says that Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, they brought an offering. Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And there's a comparison, a contrasting between these offerings. And God looked on Abel with favor, and he looked on Cain, and he was disappointed. He was not happy with Cain, and Cain became very angry, and his face was downcast. And these verses give us a vivid picture of one child who had embraced a faith of his own, and another one who was still riding the spiritual coattails of his parents. So many times, this is the case in modern society. One child embraces Christ and walks closely, passionately with Jesus, and another one is just trying to just keep the family peace, as they say, just kind of riding the spiritual coattails of a parent, and it keeps parents praying. Abel has an authentic faith. Cain is merely religious because it makes life easier in a family circle. He doesn't really have a faith of his own. You could say he's playing the game to keep the family peace. He may have a lot of people fooled. He may have everyone fooled, except for God. And that's the only one that really matters. So let me ask us a question. Are we playing the game? Are we here today because that's what it takes to keep the family circle intact? That's what it takes to keep the family peace. Or in my case, is that what it takes to keep the paycheck coming? I asked myself that question this week. Sometimes I don't like the answer. I think, honestly, there are times we can be Abel. There are times when we can be Cain. And this chapter is calling us, in a sense, drawing a line in the sand, saying, be one or the other, preferably not Cain. Are we here because it's good for our image? Is our worship a facade, an act? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or do you still believe that God has grandchildren? I remember one time a man in my church in Akron, Ohio, who for 70 years attended that church. His parents attended there. And he wasn't a Christian. He went every week. I can still see him in the back. He sat in the back on the right-hand side. That's nothing against you out there. One day I went to the doctor. The doctor said, I think we need to do a heart catheterization. They did a heart catheterization. And he said, you're like completely blocked. You're ready to have a heart attack and you're going to die. We have to do open heart surgery. He called me up. I went to see him in the hospital. He said, John, I'm not a Christian. I said, well, it's about time. It's about time you got serious. It's about time you quit thinking that because mommy and daddy loved Jesus and went to the altar at an old time revival, that you're in. You're not in until you are in. That might be God calling for you right now, because you need to get saved. All right, we can just put this sermon aside. You know, if you need to answer that phone, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. I think Cain was just doing the thing, you know? It's just kind of what they did. Wasn't necessarily a whole lot of people around, so, you know, you got to make Adam and Eve happy. Got to try to keep up with Abel. He doesn't have to be so holy, so passionate, so into God. The offerings are given. Abel's worship of God, his offering to the Lord, was a premeditated act. It was full of spiritual passion. He possessed a deep love for Yahweh. He went to great lengths to be ready to worship, to give his best. For Abel, worship involved his heart, his mind, his body, his possessions. He planned for this offering. This spirit of humble devotion became evident through his offering. And we're told he brings fat portions of some of the firstborn of his flock. He brought the very best that he had. Because in his heart, friend, he believed that God deserved it. He humbled himself before God, and he acknowledged his need for God in all of his life. God had given him breath. God had given him strength. God had given him intellect and ingenuity. He came gladly to bless his Creator, and his worship was full of holy passion. His worship was full of wonder. His worship was wonderful. And you could see that on his face. Abel's worship was an act of faith and sincere devotion. And you might say, well, Friedland, how do you know that? I don't see that in that verse. I say, look at the whole Bible, friend. Do a search on BibleGateway.com and just type in the word Abel, and you'll come to Hebrews 11:4. Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith, and Abel was one of the first mentioned. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. That's a powerful testimony about Abel's life. You see, when God's story becomes our story, worship is wonderful. And this aptly describes the heart of Eve's second son. It's a true picture of what we are to be, what God would make of us. And so Abel then was the first inhabitant of heaven. You think of it that way. A good ending to a bad chapter in the Bible. Abel is the first inhabitant of heaven. Cain, on the other hand, was a much different character. Abel's relationship with God was passionate. That defined his life. Cain's life it seems, was all about Cain. I want us to look through the window of Genesis 4 into Cain's religious life and learn the lessons that his tragic choices can teach us. And I pray that we go away humbled, recognizing perhaps some of these tendencies in ourselves and wanting God to carve them out like a cancer. First of all, Cain's worship was insincere. The difference in the offerings can be detected. I don't know if it was so much material as it was in attitude. God didn't look upon Cain with favor because Cain's worship was half-hearted. It was perfunctory. It was insincere. He had something in his hands, but nothing in his heart. He didn't really think about what he was doing, and I think his worship was passionless. It was empty. He merely did what he saw his parents do. And according to verse 6, he did not do what was right. Let's let the whole give meaning to the part again. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 says this: "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder his brother? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." Let's get simple for a minute. What does the phrase "do not be like Cain" mean? Do not be like Cain. Okay? Do not be like Cain. How can you say it any clearer? And what was wrong with Cain? He gave himself over to the tempter, to the evil one, and he murdered his brother. His actions were evil. His brothers were righteous. He was jealous of his brother. He allowed jealousy to burn and turn into anger and rage. And he killed his brother. It all started, friends, with the worship experience. Sacrifices are acceptable only if an acceptable spirit accompanies them. Cain was really quite indifferent about his worship. I don't know that it meant much of anything to him. I'm not sure he had much of a prayer life. I think possibly he saw God as a vending machine, a way to get what he wanted, what he needed. We can be the same way if we're not careful. Clarence Bauman says this: "The purpose of prayer is not to inform God of our needs, but to invite God to rule our hearts." I don't think it's wrong to ask God to meet your needs. But ultimately, our prayer should be, "God, rule in my heart, rule in my mind." Cain's worship was insincere, mostly because his heart was proud. Very probably, Cain has been in the habit of bringing these heartless offerings to God for some time. And at last, God brings a mirror to Cain to show him the ugliness of his own heart. Verses 6 and 7 give us front row seats to listen in on this divine confrontation. God lovingly approaches Cain and he says, "Why are you so angry? Why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast?" Did your wife ever ask you that question? We better go. I think it's time to go. Why are you so angry? Now keep in mind here, look, watch this. Keep in mind that God's first move towards Cain is a gracious one. It's full of grace, generous grace. "Cain, why are you so angry?" God's desire is to help Cain deal with his jealous, angry heart. And God's desire is to help you and me do the same thing. And I go back time and time again and I say, the secret is in our worship. The secret is in our time with God. God warns Cain about his sin. Sin's crouching at your door. It desires to have you. He warns him not to give way to his jealousy, to his anger. Cain goes to church, so to speak, has a talk with God, and walks right out and concocts a plan to kill his brother. His own brother takes him out to a field. I don't know what he has out there, how he does it. I don't even want to think about it. It's a gloomy day anyhow. Kind of depresses me. But he kills his brother, and he must have a shovel or something out there because he buries him. And God says to Cain, notice the question changes. The question goes from, why are you so angry, to, where is your brother? And God says to Cain, your brother's blood cries out to me from the dirt. The dirt is sickened by this. It cries out to God. The dirt has a greater sense of conscience than Cain. Friend, if the dirt has a better conscience than you do, that's what you call a hard heart. And I hear this ringing through Scripture, this phrase, do not be like Cain. Do not be like Cain. All God's efforts are to no avail. While in chapter 3, Eve had been talked into her sin by the devil, in chapter 4, God will not, or Cain will not even let God talk him out of it. You think about that. Eve was deceived by the devil. Cain was approached by God himself. Cain wouldn't even allow God to talk him out of sin. He was bent and determined. A divine confrontation does not bring humility and repentance, but anger. Where the mind goes, the man follows. And we have an act of premeditated murder. Why are you angry? Becomes, where is your brother? And Cain's flippant response to God is what is nauseating. I don't know. Is this my day to watch him? I mean, you can almost hear it. Is this my day to watch him? Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know. Here's my counsel to myself and to you. When you find yourself acting like Cain, when you find yourself jealous or angry or proud or indifferent in your worship, listen for the voice of God, because he's going to speak to you just like he did Cain. And I call upon you as I tell myself, repent, repent, turn, change, run to the mirror. Talk yourself out of such behavior. Turn to Abel and see Abel as the godly example, and confess your sin. Confess it to God. Confess it to other people that you may have hurt. Say you're sorry. Make short accounts. Have short accounts with people. Short accounts with God. Take responsibility for your sin, because it's going to kill you if you don't. When we refuse to take responsibility for our sin, to accept blame for the consequences of our actions, and to be held accountable for what we do and say, we burn down the bridges of reconciliation. The only way back to reconciliation, forgiveness, and God has as its first step a recognition of the problem and a repentant desire to do something about it. To phrase the problem another way, I'll say this. Distance from God is not just because we sin. It is because we enjoy sin. We cherish sinful ways, even protect our right to sin. And we resist any attempt to harness our depravity. a monk long time ago, said this: almost all of our faults are more pardonable than the methods we resort to hide them. And so confess your sins to one another. Make apologies. Ask people to pray for you. Don't pretend that your sin is no big deal. Flippantly, like Cain, just flipping God off, so to speak. Read Jude, the letter of Jude. In the end, it's talking about people who turn from God, they run from God, they want nothing to do with God. And at the end, Jude says this. He says, people, don't take the way of Cain. And that's why I don't hold the position that Cain was really repentant. God put a mark on him. He gave him a wife. He had children. He built a city. But I don't think Cain returned to God, because the New Testament speaks of him in only negative terms. Do not be like Cain. Don't take the way of Cain. And so I encourage you today, and I encourage myself, to leave with this simple thought in your mind. Do not be like Cain, but rather take the example of his brother Abel and all of the goodness and godliness and wonder that he was caught up in worship, and allow that to guard and guide your life so that you have joy and not sorrow, and the fruit of your joy is eternal life for many who look on. Amen.